for, but I like to remind us of it as we go through a passage of Scripture like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. As we've seen and as we know by looking at the rest of Scripture, this sermon that the Lord preached was a paradigm-shifting message for his listeners. It changed everything that they thought they knew about what living for God meant. And it is still revolutionary to us. It still is it is life-changing when you grab hold of the things that the Lord was teaching. Of course, he began in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, and he showed his listeners how God looks at these lowly and overlooked traits and how he values them even though the world does not. He continues by revealing the corruption of sin and showing how it resides beneath the surface in one's own heart. Sin is not just action, it's thought and it's intention and it's desires. And that is very convicting, and he shows that to us. He opens their eyes to the practice of how to treat others and how to think about others by loving a person's soul no matter how they behave. And I'm glad God loves us that way, that he looks beneath the surface. He doesn't just write us off after a failure or two or many. I was going to put a number on it, but many failures. He still is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. And he expects us to treat others in the same manner. In chapter 6, the Lord raises the gaze of his listeners from the earthly to the heavenly. He repeatedly condemns religious acts done for man's notice and man's praise, and he praises religious acts done for God's attention alone. Acts of worship, acts of obedience done for God's attention and God's glory. He condemns living life for earthly treasures and exalts living for heavenly treasures. He minimizes the problem of physical needs by magnifying the solution of God's abilities. And what a blessing that is. We often do the opposite. Let's magnify the physical needs, minimize God's abilities, and it's wrong. It leads us to defeat. He discourages earthly pursuits by glorifying heavenly priorities. And we need this perspective to be regularly reinforced in our lives. And I've seen the Lord changing my thinking, and changing my habits of thinking. And I'm thankful for that, because it's so easy for us to look first to the temporal, to look first at the physical, and to then, as an afterthought, add God into the mix, and at a very diminished size. In other words, God isn't capable, isn't powerful in our minds like he actually is, and so we can be defeated and discouraged. We so easily slip into earthly ways of thinking and ways of living. We need to be reminded that there are things that are far better than that. God has promised to take care of his people, and that's what we looked at last week. Take no thought. Don't be anxious about these things. God is going to take care of you. God knows what you need, and you don't need to worry. You don't need to fret about those things. We don't need to seek earthly things. We don't need to serve mammon. Instead, we should be completely absorbed with seeking heavenly things. Years ago, I saw the folly in the idea that a person could be too spiritual. Is it possible to be too spiritually minded? No, it's not. It is instead the norm that we are too temporally minded, too worldly minded. No, it's not possible to be too spiritually minded, to be too much like Christ, as though there's a balance there. You've got to mix a little bit of carnal thinking with godly thinking. Of course not. Our problem is that we don't think like the Lord does enough. And so we need to be completely absorbed with seeking heavenly things. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to see and appreciate, and we'll see this tonight, that the Christian life is an elevated life. Don't get stuck in the mire of temporal and fleshly pursuits. And I'm not just talking about sin. Sometimes that is, but I'm talking about just of this world. Don't get stuck in the mire of that. Live the life that God wants you to live as a Christian, living in the pure air of spiritual victory and heavenly occupation, not getting weighed down as we run the race. Lay aside the weights and the sin. Don't get stuck in that mire. Instead, run that race without the weights and the sin. Live the elevated life that God desires for you. And again, we see, look all around us, we see people in that muck and mire, don't we? We see people who are so wrapped up in things of this world, and you see children acting this way sometimes. I see adults acting like children sometimes, where there'll be a comment made, and I see it, and I think, don't take offense at that. That is so petty, that is so silly, and they take offense, and it turns into a fight. Why are you stuck in that? Let's live higher than that. Let's be out of that. Let's be delivered from all of that, and the Lord wants us to be. We're going to look at Matthew 6:33, if you'll turn there, and we'll see this elevated life that the Christian life ought to be. We don't have to live in bondage. We don't have to continually be caught up and restricted and hindered and tripped up by the things of the flesh and by the things of the world. We can live an elevated life. Matthew 6:33, maybe you didn't even have to turn there. You have it memorized, a very familiar verse. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? Well, raiment and food and drink. Don't worry about those things. Don't fret about those things. I understand we have to work jobs. We need to pay bills. We need to put food on the table and keep body and soul together. We need to work for a living. It's good for us to work. But we don't need to be anxious about those things, to take anxious thought. Be careful for nothing, Philippians 4 says. We don't need to be anxious about these things. We can trust the Lord to add them unto us. And instead, we ought to elevate our gaze and focus on the things that he wants us to focus on. How is it an elevated life? I want us to see three things in Matthew 6:33 here. The first thing about it being an elevated life is it is purposeful. He says in verse 33, "But seek ye first." Do this first. Purpose in your heart. Make this your goal. Focus on this. Strive for this. Follow after this. It doesn't happen without purpose. It doesn't happen without intention. It's not just intentional. There is a great purpose that is in it. People sometimes live intentionally. I intend to go do that sinful thing. That's an intentional thing, but it doesn't have great purpose as part of it. It's not a lofty purpose, a righteous purpose, but the Christian life ought to be purposeful. There is wonderful purpose that God has for your life, and he wants you to choose it intentionally. It's a great blessing in life to deliberately choose the best outcome. Don't you wish in those moments of temptation, when you feel like it's just this magnet pulling you into that pit of sin, that pit of angry words, that pit of faithless thinking, I wish there was something better I could choose, but I feel like I can't, and it's got me, and it's going to take me down. It's a wonderful thing to say, no, I'm not going to choose that. I'm going to choose something else. I'm going to choose what the Lord wants for me to choose. I'm going to choose the best outcome. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll see the example of a woman who chose the best outcome. She was purposeful, and she chose to follow the Lord, and it was a great blessing to her. This is perhaps one of the most direct examples of living out Matthew 6:33 in Scripture that we could find. Just a very simple and direct example of it long before Matthew 6:33 was given. 1 Kings 17, there is a drought in the land of Canaan, and God is providing for Elijah the Tishbite. He is the prophet of God. He's been living by the brook Kirith, and God then moves him. In verse 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. I don't know how that command went. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Somehow she knew, and she chose to obey. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. What a terrible, hopeless condition. She's a widow. She is already destitute, having lost her husband. She has one child to care for, and this is it. She is gathering sticks for a final meal, and then they're going to die. What a terrible way to die. What a terrible burden must have been on her shoulders, and she's just being honest with this man. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And we could stop right here. Elijah's about to give her a message from God. But we could stop right here and we say, this seems really wrong, doesn't it? We have a code of conduct in our world, the men sacrifice, and I think that's a good thing, by the way. But Elijah is doing the opposite here, talking to a widow woman who is trying to feed her son. No, you come last. Feed me first. And I don't know all the reasons. I think God had him say this, but she had a test of faith here, and so did he, because he goes to this widow woman, and God says, that's the widow woman. She's going to sustain you. Well, but Lord, she says she has one meal left. I don't see how this is going to work, but God said she's going to sustain me, so I'm going to trust God. This widow woman had a test of faith. God apparently commanded her to sustain this prophet, and she only has one meal left. What's she going to do? This is a test. Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me a cake first. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Well, how is that going to work, Elijah? I mean, do you want to come see my barrel of meal? Do you want to come see my cruse of oil? Do I need to explain? This isn't going to work. No, she didn't do that. She sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness. She said, I'm going to leave the pursuit of temporal things up to God. I'm going to let him take care of me like the man of God says, and I'm just going to obey God. So she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Conventional wisdom told her to get upset at Elijah's request and refuse it, but she chose to trust God. We ought to reject conventional wisdom and trust God's wisdom instead. If they happen to agree, it's not conventional wisdom, it's actually God's wisdom. If they're the same, it's from the Lord. Let's trust God's wisdom. Well, but I think this would be a better choice. Let's just believe God. He'll take care of you. Follow him. The Christian life is purposeful. And we can live a life that is elevated above the normal, run-of-the-mill, worldly, temporal kind of life. It is purposeful. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to choose the best outcome. But that's hard because many times we can feel like we're always behind. We're always playing catch up. You know, as soon as I get past this thing, then I'll be able to relax a little bit and put the Lord first. As soon as I get this bill paid off, then I'll be able to start tithing. As soon as I can get this project out of the way and finished, then I'll have time to go on outreach. As soon as I can, you know, have this thing in my life squared away, then I can give more of my life to the Lord. We're always behind. We're always trying to play catch up. We can live aimlessly without knowing God's will or pursuing God's will for our daily life. Well, I know I'm supposed to be at work, beyond that, you know, try to be nice to my family, and I guess I'll just see what the day has for me. That's kind of aimless. And no wonder we fail. When you just wander through your day, wander through your week, you're going to fail. It's not a purposeful life. We can live from crisis to crisis, simply trying to survive. We're drowning, and thankfully, I've never actually been drowning. But there have been times where I wonder, you know, there's those panic moments where you don't know how to swim very well or something, and you're struggling to keep your head above water. We can live life that way, from crisis to crisis. Even worse, we can be living in regular and ongoing defeat or failure. Here we go again. I do this all the time. And yeah, I failed yesterday. I'm not happy about it, but here I am again. I don't know how to get out of this mess. We can seek earthly and selfish and carnal desires, maybe not sinful ones, but they're just for you. They are offerings on the altar to you. The altar to self. And sometimes with any of these, we can feel like we're forced into living this way. We're in a hole. We have no idea how to get out. Is there hope? I don't know. Is this normal? Does everyone else live this way? And we just act like it's typical and expected. God wants us to live purposefully. And we can. Walking through life, no, I'm not going to choose that thing. That's sin. Okay, no, I'm not going to choose that thing. That's not sin, but it's not what God wants for me. It's not the best. This is God's will. I'm going to choose that. I'm going to intentionally seek it out. I'm going to be purposeful about this, because if I take that step, I know where the next one will be. I know where this leads. I don't want to go that way. I want to put Christ first. I want to seek God and His righteousness. Seek ye first. Not second, not fifth, not if you have any leftovers of time and energy and ability. Seek first the kingdom of God. We can live purposefully, because as Romans 8:37 tells us, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Nothing is beyond God's power. There is no vice, there is no sinful stronghold, there is no struggle or shortcoming that is beyond God's ability to help you with and to give you victory. Live purposefully. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I debated in studying. There are several passages we could turn to that contain these truths, and I'm thankful for that. I had to pare it down a little bit. But Colossians chapter 3 has some wonderful elements that fit with this message, this purposeful living, putting off the wrong things, putting on the right things. It has to happen on purpose. It's not going to be automatic. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that's a big if, "and I hope you are." Are you? Are you saved? Are you risen with Christ? "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." And it could also be read, if this is true of you, are you saved? Amen. Good. Then seek those things which are above. What other life, what other purpose would we have? "Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." It's not wrong to enjoy things of the earth, but don't set your affection on them. God created so many of the things that we enjoy in this life, and He intends for them to be enjoyable, but don't set your affection on them. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I heard a preacher recently talking about the issues, the problems that we have in the flesh, and the desires that we have, the works of the flesh that can come out, and how we can have strife. And he was giving the illustration of if you were going to a funeral, or just say imagine someone going to a funeral, and they walk up to the casket, and the person's lying there, and the person walks up and says, "Boy, you're ugly. You look rough. You look angry. What's your problem? You look like you have a bad attitude. What are you wearing that tie for?" And all kinds of insults. We would say that's ridiculous. Yes. Would the person in the casket get angry? No. They're dead. What about compliments? Boy, you look good today. What a strong jaw you have. It's ridiculous. Would the person get inflated with pride, become boastful? No, they're dead. You and I, we're dead in Christ. Why do we take offense at petty things? Why do we become proud over things? We're dead. It ought to be all to the glory of God. Ye are dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. But we don't often live like we're dead. We seek first the kingdom of man and our pleasure. Verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify your members. Put them to death. That's what that means. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put off these things. Set your affection on things above. Mortify your members, these fleshly and wicked things. Lie not. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. You must purposefully pick up the cross and deny the flesh. It's hard to do that. But there is a joy. There is a thrill in putting off the flesh, picking up the cross. No, I'm not going to do that. I really feel like doing that. But I know that encourages me to go toward the flesh, and it will eventually lead to defeat. It will put the flesh first. It's interesting how we can pander to the flesh and pamper the flesh in human ways, not sinful things, but we put the flesh first, and then temptation comes along, and we're not ready to resist it because we've been putting the flesh first. You must purposefully put on the armor of God and stand against the devil. Well, but it's hard to stand. Those devilish attacks are not fun. No, they aren't. But it's a thrill to put on the armor of God and to stand, to not fall because of God's power. You must purposefully walk with God and pray without ceasing. It is work to pray. It's remarkable to me how much work it is to pray. How hard is it? Well, you close your eyes and you talk to God. It's really not that hard, but it's work. I can't explain it except to say that we have a sinful flesh and it's a spiritual act. It will always be work for us in this life. But it's work. Do it purposefully. It's work to walk with God. It's a joy, but it's work. Die to the flesh. Walk with God. Pray without ceasing. These are things that won't happen on their own. No matter what it costs, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Live purposefully. And when you live purposefully, again, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to give my time to that or my money to that. I'm not going to go down that road. I refuse. I purposefully resist those things and choose something better. It elevates your life far above the animal urges and the fleshly desires of the world. Sinners, lost sinners, can live like animals. It's so sad that whatever they feel like doing, that's what they do. That's how animals live. God wants us to live purposefully. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. How is it an elevated life? Well, secondly, it is privileged. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What a privilege. I think of the prodigal son. He had such a privileged position and he threw it away and went out in the world and sought after sin and squandered his inheritance. And he came to himself. He realized, he started thinking right. And he was hoping to simply be allowed to be his father's servant. And yet the father lovingly received him back as a son. We do not deserve to serve the Creator, and yet we have been made the children of God. What a privileged life we have. What a privileged existence. What a privilege it is to be a subject of the King of Kings and a co-laborer with Christ. You think about an elevated life. The Lord has scooped down in any, not just you, and anyone who will repent and trust in Christ. We are not there. God is no respecter of persons, but he reaches down and he scoops us out of the muck and mire and lifts us up into heavenly places. It's not a burden to seek God's kingdom and righteousness. It's not a curse to deny the flesh. It's not a trial to go anywhere or do anything for the cause of Christ. It is the privilege of a lifetime. It is the great joy of our existence. And sometimes we can get the wrong idea. Well, I'm just suffering for the Lord. You know, he wants me to go over there. I'm really sacrificing to serve the Lord here. You know, I've given up a lot to be able to know the Lord and follow after him. You know, I deserve a pat on the back. Woe is me. One day it'll be worth it all. No, it is a wonderful privilege right now. Some people believe that after this life ends, you cease to exist. There's no afterlife. And of course, the Bible teaches that that's wrong. But even if that were the case, we still would have a privileged existence to be able to serve God, to know God, to walk with God. It's a great privilege to be here tonight. It's a great privilege to have the scriptures, to read them, to understand them, to be led by the Holy Spirit as we live our daily life, to be able to give the gospel, to be able to sacrifice for him. That is a great privilege. I think about David purchasing the threshing floor of Arauna, and Arauna wanted to give it to him, and David said, no, I'm not going to give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And I think it was a privilege for David to pay that money to be able to purchase the threshing floor and use it for God's glory. It's a privilege. I'm afraid it would cheapen the Christian life if it didn't cost us something. Oh, the Christian life is the easiest thing. Sin is hard. Christian life is easy. It's easy to follow the Lord. I'm afraid that would cheapen it if that were true. It's good that it's a sacrifice. It's a privilege to sacrifice, and we ought to be joyful at that. Don't let yourself be defeated and discouraged to feel that it's a burden to follow the Lord. It's a great privilege. Don't let the devil or a complaining attitude rob you of the joy of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness every day. It is what we ought to do. It is our duty to do it. But it's our great privilege to do it. The Lord says, seek ye first two things. He says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. I want to point something out in the model prayer here in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Verse 9. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I was just counting the pronouns here, the personal pronouns. Our Father, speaking of God, hallowed be thy name. I should say the possessive pronouns. That's what I mean. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And give us this day our daily bread, our debts, our debtors. The focus is still more on God, speaking of his glory, his name, his kingdom, his power, his glory forever. Amen. The focus is on the Lord compared to our own focus, and yet our prayers can so easily become more focused on us. Lord, do this for me. Do this other thing. Give me this. Help me with that. It's good to ask God for those things, but where is our focus? Are we seeking the kingdom of God? Do we pray this way? Look at Matthew chapter 3. I see an example of a man in Matthew chapter 3 who saw it as his privilege to follow the Lord and to seek the kingdom of God. That's what we ought to be seeking. How can I advance the kingdom of God? How can I help to expand it? How can I strengthen it? How can I be a part of it flourishing and growing? Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" He didn't have an entourage. He didn't speak in air-conditioned arenas. He was in the wilderness. And verse 4 says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." He lived in the wilderness. He ministered and preached in the wilderness. But he wasn't crying and complaining about the sacrifice that he had made for Christ. Look at John chapter 3, and we see his attitude, knowing that it was a privilege for him to be in the place that he was in. You know, I've complained to God at times, "Why did you put me here? Why did you allow this to happen? Why didn't you move me over there? Why didn't you give me that? Why didn't you stop this or this other thing from happening? Why is this still going on?" I've complained to the Lord. But we ought to look at it as a great privilege. It is a privileged life to seek the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 26, "And they came unto John and said unto him, 'Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him.'" They're following Christ. He's baptizing, and it was the disciples baptizing as well, and they're reporting this to him. In verse 27, "John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." I'm just privileged to be part of this. He is the one that all attention ought to be on. He's the one who deserves all of that. I'm just standing by. I need to decrease. He needs to increase. That's so contrary to how we naturally think. But seeking first the kingdom of God is a great privilege. John's ministry was very short. His life was marked by great adversity, but he was privileged to live it. Would we have the same attitude? So easy to complain. But serving the Lord is a great privilege. Look at Matthew 28, and we see another example, a very succinct description of what it means to seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 28, verse 18, the Great Commission. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen.'" Do you know what that's like? You remember what that's like to be given a job to do by someone that you really looked up to, maybe a child? By the parent gives the child an important job. "I want you to go do this for me now." Maybe the boss sends you on an important errand. Maybe sends you on a business trip. And there's some excitement about that. There's some feeling of greater worth. That this is important. I get to do something on behalf of someone in authority. The Lord says, "I have all authority. I have all power in heaven and in earth, and I'm commissioning you." It's a great privilege to seek first the kingdom of God. Are we busy doing it? Our disobedience, our unfaithfulness will show that we don't really view it as a privilege. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 again, let's go back there. Great privilege to live this Christian life. It's not only a privilege to be rescued from the fire of hell. That's a wonderful thing. It's a great privilege to live for the Lord now. Whatever time you have left, live for him. Be purposeful. Remember that it's privilege. Be grateful. Be joyful. They say, there's a saying, a bad day on the lake is better than a good day at work. A bad day knowing the Lord is better than a good day not knowing the Lord. A bad day succeeding, or I should say, a bad day serving the Lord when you don't see results is infinitely better than a successful day in fleshly and temporal things without Christ. What a great privilege to know the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Put this on. Put on these things. And maybe we could read them and say, boy, that sounds hard. Meekness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, patience. And he doesn't say patience here. But patience, that sounds like suffering. It's a privilege. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Yeah, it's hard, but you know what? It's a privilege to do that. Changes how we think of it. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. It's a lot easier to be thankful when you remember that the Christian life is a privilege to live. It's an elevated life. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I mentioned earlier that we can sometimes live life like we're always behind and always playing catch up. And maybe sometimes we can feel like life is imposing itself on us. And circumstantially, that can be true. A hurricane can come and destroy your house, not around here, thankfully, but let's say tornado, a little more locally authentic. A tornado can come and destroy your house. You didn't make that happen. You couldn't stop it. Life sort of imposes itself on you. But you can still say, I'm going to make my choices today to God's glory. Whatever I do, whether it's cleaning up a house that's been demolished by a storm, or whether it's building a bigger house because God's blessed me with the ability to do it, I am going to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to give thanks to God and the Father by him. That means what I'm doing has to be something he's leading me to do. Something that pleases him, something that glorifies him, that something that's part of his will for my life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the word of Christ dwelling in you, the peace of God, kindness, meekness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering. These are all things that are part of the righteousness of God. We have to seek after that. Look at Galatians chapter 5, a few pages over to the left, Galatians 5. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not all simply about what you're doing. Well, I gave out a tract. That's all I have to do. No, the righteousness of God goes beneath the surface. It goes beyond your actions. It reaches your heart. It reaches your thoughts. Are you pursuing the righteousness of God in your daily life? Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." A very black and white, if we might say it that way, example, A or B, on or off example of living for the Lord. You're either walking in the Spirit or you are fulfilling your walking in the flesh. And if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Seeking God's righteousness. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, but they don't deserve it. Joy. Well, but I'm not happy. Peace. Well, but I've got these problems. Long-suffering. Well, they're doing this to me. Gentleness. What they've been so rough with me. Goodness. Faith. Well, I don't see how it's going to work out. Meekness. But listen to how they insult me. Temperance. But I really love this thing. Seek God's righteousness. But it's so hard. It's a great privilege to let His righteousness have its way in our life. Live purposefully. I'm going to choose the best thing, and I'm going to reject the lesser thing. It might be okay for them. Maybe that temporal thing that's not sin is okay for them, but it's not for you. The Lord has made that clear. Choose it purposefully. Choose His will for you purposefully. Seek His righteousness. Victory in Christ is a privilege. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit is a privilege. It's not a hardship. It's not difficult in the sense of being too much for God to ask. Some sort of mistreatment. Standing against the devil in the power of God's might is a privilege. Yes, it can be fearsome at times, but it's a privilege. Partaking of His righteousness and being made into the image of His dear Son is a privilege. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." There's a joke about how children, and you've probably seen this. It's kind of humorous to see how children, for instance, don't value the real values of money. They don't see it that way. I'll give you 2 dimes for your quarter. Oh, yeah, good idea. You know, I get 2 for 1. I'll give you 5 nickels for that dollar. Well, that's a great trade. I'm getting 5. They only get 1 thing. And we laugh about that, but we do far worse when it comes to spiritual things. The peace of God, or I can have what I want. I'd rather have what I want. See God work and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in me, or I can enjoy that thing that I've coveted for a long time. It's a great privilege to be conformed to the image of His Son. We need to participate in that. Not just submit to it, but pursue after it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 7 say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." I'll admit it's easy for gospel preaching to focus on salvation as the rescue from condemnation. And it truly is, rescuing from condemnation. But that's not the only thing. And sometimes I wonder maybe if we put too much emphasis on that. But we do that because sinners need to realize their great peril. They need to be desperate to turn to God. But salvation is about more than just being rescued from God's wrath. It is about being lifted up to God's family. In the ages to come, God will show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We aren't just thankful that we're rescued from hell. We ought to see how privileged we are to be a child of God. Christians live a privileged life. We deserve death and judgment, and instead we receive life and the Spirit of God. It is truly an elevated life. Live it purposefully. Thirdly and finally, almost as an afterthought, the Christian life is provisioned. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, what are all these things? And we already know, but Matthew 6 mentions some things like daily bread in verse 11, meat, drink, and raiment in verse 25. All these things that the Gentiles are seeking after, the things that they're panting after, the things that they build their life around, and you work so hard, and it's been said in our culture, you know, people work for 40 or 45 years saving up for retirement, and they get it, and they have their retirement that they've dreamed of, and they have 5 or 10 years, and it's over. Is that really what life is all about? Of course, we know that it's not. But these are the things that people seek after. Are you content with what God has given you? You can only eat so much in a day. You can only wear so much clothing at a time. You can only be sheltered in one place at a time. And when you die, all of these things you've accumulated will be left behind, and someone else will take them. Why seek after those things? 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Job said something similar to verse 7. When he lost everything, he said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked I'll return. I didn't bring anything in. I'm not going to bring it out. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Having enough food and raiment, let's just be content with those things. But it's easy to not be. God will provide you with all you need and all you can use. And so give your heart, soul, mind, and strength to seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. He will provide for you. And here's the difficult part. Because none of these things I've said are difficult for us to understand. They're not new for us. But they can be difficult because we set our heart on things below. We want that thing. We want that other thing now. We want to enjoy it our way. And so now we've got a conflict. Because if I'm going to have that thing, I have to seek that first. I have to put God's righteousness and the kingdom of God to the side for now. Not completely. I mean, I'm not saying I hate, but just for now. So we have to make this choice. And we seek our things, and we are putting ourselves off limits to God. We're not submitting ourselves. And we're saying, "Lord, you're not taking care of me enough because this thing I need and I want and I'm going to have it. God, you're not doing enough." And then we excuse it because I'm still going to church every time the doors are open. I still read my Bible. I mean, I still love the Lord, but can't I have this thing too? Well, you can be saved and have it. But you can't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and have those things. And as long as we choose those other things, we are limiting God's work in our life. We are limiting our relationship with him, and we're setting ourselves up for a fall. Philippians chapter 4, turn over there, please. God is saying, "I know what you need. I know what you need before you know about it. And you're my child. I am your father." The Lord says, if a son asks his father for a fish, will the father give him a serpent? How much more will your father give good things to them that ask him? He knows what you need. He's going to give you good things. So why seek those things? He's promised to provide them. Don't let yourself get bogged down with those things. Let the Lord handle that. Philippians 4, verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. You are providing for my physical needs. You are doing it more and more. I'm rejoicing. Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." This isn't because you just decided you wanted to. You didn't have an opportunity before, but now you do, and you're taking advantage of that opportunity. That's what he's saying here. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want." I'm not saying this because I just want more things. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned how to be content with what I have, no matter what I have. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the Lord is teaching me this lesson. You don't have what you think you need. Are you going to be content with that? You have more than you think you need. Maybe you wish, sometimes I wish I could spread this out a little bit more. I'd rather have some of it there or not some of it there. But I'm going to be content. Am I going to put up with this because the Lord's in control, or am I going to try to have control? Am I going to be content with what he provides, or do I need to help him out? Paul says, I have learned. And it's in that context that he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If you can learn how to be content everywhere and in all things, the same power of God is available to help you do all things. I can do all things, whatever he wants me to do, because he's strengthening me. It's hard to be content, but we need to be, so that we can then turn our attention to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll take care of us. Many people seek to be independently wealthy, but the Christian ought to be dependently wealthy on the Lord. And I think about how this is how a child depends on his parents. I don't think your children come to you every day and saying, all right, Dad, Mom, do we have enough money to pay the bills? I've just been doing inventory in the pantry, and it looks like we're going to be a little short in this area. Just want to check, you know, does your bank account have enough to cover it? I was checking prices at the grocery. No, children don't think about that. Children don't worry about that. Of course there'll be enough. I'm concerned about other things. He lives each day for the purposes of that day, not worrying about the next day or the next dollar or the next dilemma. And of course, children need to learn how to be adults and think ahead, be prudent, and so on. But not so that we can worry about it and bear the burden, but so that we can trust the Lord to provide. A child trusts his parents for those things. A child enjoys what he has, and he doesn't fret about the future. And we ought to live the same way. I don't know how we're going to handle that situation. And I'm asking the Lord to show me, but I have no idea. And I'm not worried. I'm not fretting, because he's in control. He can handle it. He already knows what I should do, even though I don't. And so when the time is right, he's going to show me, and then I'll just choose to follow him. It's very simple. It's just not easy. What God wants from us is to live an elevated life. Don't get stuck in the weeds. Don't get bogged down worrying about temporal things. How am I going to work this out? And what do I need to change? And what sacrifices do I need to make so that I can make this happen? If God leads you to change some things in your life, then you're just obeying him, putting him first. But it's not your burden to bear. You seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, you know, the unimportant things, the temporal things, the temporary things, the things that can change on a dime, turn around and problems can just disappear. God takes care of those things. Seek his priorities. The world is full of people who are obsessed with comfort and worldly treasures and men's praise. But that is a frustrating existence, full of strife and loss and failure. Even those at the top who reach the pinnacle leave it all behind at the end of this life. God wants to lift your existence above this cacophony and distraction. He wants to set you free from the pull of earthly things. He wants you to enjoy the privilege of his occupation and his nature. He wants you to enjoy earthly blessings as they were intended. Not as reasons for living, but as temporary gifts from the Father's hand. The Christian life is an elevated life. Are you living it? Or are you stuck down in the mud? If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and trust him, he'll lift you out of that and set you free from those things, those temptations, those desires, and that pull that the world can have, and you can praise and thank him for it. What a blessing to live this way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help.